Jennifer.
Good morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer. About a month ago, coming through the Christmas season, I asked you a question. It was in reference to Christmas. What did you want for Christmas, or what did you get for Christmas? And I used as an illustration my wife, Connie. I'm not sure if she was sitting in the auditorium that Sunday or in kids' church, but Connie likes certain things. So at Christmas time, I really want to get her presents that she wants, not what I think she wants. But of course, after 50 years of marriage, I pretty well know what she thinks she wants. But I know that Connie likes diamonds and gold, okay? So I'm not going to get her a mop and a bucket. How many of you guys have ever bought your wife a vacuum cleaner for Christmas or a birthday? You won't admit it, I know. What does God want of us? What does God want of us? Again, around Christmas time, I shared and focused on that what God wanted was faith. What is really on his priority list of what he wants of us? Not what we think he wants, but what we can find in the Word of God, in the Bible, what we know he wants. The answer to that question will be determined by our approach. Will it be man-centered? Oh, what I think God wants. Or will it be God-centered? What he says in his word, what he really wants. Well, certainly God wants repentance. We're not going to focus on that today. God wants worship. We're not focusing on that, quote, in the sermon. I shared that I had spoke about God wanting faith. This morning we're going to talk about a very foundational thing that God wants, and that is obedience. God wants obedience. Some of you may remember this. I read this story about 10 years ago. I checked my notes. It is from Henry Blackaby, a famous writer, speaker, book on experiencing God, stuff on leadership and so forth. I want you to listen to this story. This is a true story. It's called The Tragedy of Disobedience. This is straight from Henry Blackaby. He experienced this. The first funeral I ever conducted was for a beautiful 3-year-old girl She was the firstborn child to a couple in our church and the first grandchild in their extended family. Unfortunately, she was spoiled. While visiting the little girl's home one day, I observed that she loved to ignore her parents' instructions. When they told her to come, she went. When they said sit down, she stood up. Her parents laughed, finding her behavior cute. One day, their front gate was inadvertently left open. The parents saw their child escaping out of the yard and heading toward the road. To their horror, a car was racing down the street. As she ran out between the two parked cars, they both screamed at her to stop and turn back. She paused for a second, looked back at her parents, then gleefully laughed as she turned and ran directly into the path of the oncoming car. The parents rushed their little daughter to the hospital, but she died from her injuries. As a young pastor, this was a profound lesson for me. I realized that I must teach God's people not only to recognize His voice, but also to immediately obey His voice when they hear it in this life. God wants obedience. Verse 3 of this passage that was just read is very clear that God wants obedience. This is love for God. I quote from that verse. This is love for God, to obey His commands. Study the Old Testament, and of course study the New Testament, and you discover that God desires obedience from His people. Make a list of all of His commands or His mandates that are there to be obeyed. And I think you could summarize them in the Old Testament basically in one word, and that is the law. That involves certainly the Ten Commandments. That involves the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil law. We'll address that in a moment. And certainly from the New Testament, the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. God wants obedience. And I want to underscore that as we get into this subject today. God wants obedience. He wants obedience from you. Now, just making that statement raises two very, very theological and practical questions that must be answered when we deal with this issue of obedience. To discuss or to teach or to preach on obedience to God, we must answer these two questions. And here they are. One, why does God want obedience? That involves getting behind the scene and getting into the very purpose of God, and of course, radically affects our motivation. Why does God want obedience? The second question that we're going to address is, what are we to obey? What are we to obey? In other words, our belief and our practices, or how we apply what God is asking us to obey. And that raises many theological and ethical issues. But we're going to address those two questions today because God wants obedience. And we need to desperately answer these two questions. Why does God want obedience? That involves His purpose. That involves our motivation. And what are we to obey? And that involves the application or the very specifics of our beliefs and how we demonstrate that obedience. So the first question is this: why does God want obedience? This gets into God's purpose and radically affects our motivation. 1 John chapter 4, which we didn't read, specifically verse 16, says, and it tells us very clearly, that God is love. God wants obedience because He loves us. I'm going to really stretch something out here today. And that couple, in that tragic story that I just read, would tell you all that they would say is, we love our daughter, we love our daughter. But I'm telling you, they didn't love her enough. Because if they really would have loved her, they would have enforced obedience. God loves us. And he wants obedience because he loves us. And he knows what is for our ultimate good. Don't miss that. And don't believe Satan's lies that it's just a bunch of rules and regulations, etc., etc. And we're going to get into the what of it in a moment. But it's because he loves us. And he knows what is for our ultimate good. So when God asks us to obey him, it's because he knows what is for us. What is really for our best interest, not what we think is our best interest, but what he knows is our best. And your parents, you who are parents, you know that how important it is to teach your children to obey. And man, I have told some stories from this podium, haven't I, about some of our kids, specifically the one that you probably know best, and that's our youngest son, Tim. But I won't go into that today. He had to learn obedience the hard way sometimes. We'll talk about that at lunchtime when we go to lunch later. But this story, the tragic story from Blackaby, I mean, can you imagine standing there and watching your young daughter run out into the traffic and laughingly disobey you? But see, she learned that through the other experiences that she had. God, our Heavenly Father, desires our obedience because he loves us, and he will guide us and he will provide exactly what we need. And then our obedience comes that it rests and is motivated on the fact that he loves us, and it's his perfect will for our lives. An English proverb says it this way: the ship that will not obey the helm will obey the rocks. That's a good one to write down. The ship that will not obey the helm will have to obey the rocks. Praise God. God is at the helm of our lives. Will we allow him to steer our lives? Will we obey him when he wants to steer us this way and steer us away from that? Or we allow our wills to be at the helm and we'll end up in the rocks of the world? And maybe that's where your life has been. Maybe that's where your life is today. You've been on the rocks of life because you have not allowed God to be at the helm. Some of you know, and I've shared this, I have a patch on my biker vest that says, God, if God is your co-pilot, then you better change seats. God should not be your co-pilot. You should be the pilot. You know, I mean, he should be the pilot and you the co-pilot. If you want to get away from the rocks of life, surrender your life to his helm, because he loves you and he wants what's best for you. And our motivation is, thank you, Father, you know what's best for me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, we heard, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. It can't get any clearer than that, can it? I mean, where do we try to compromise and to twist it? Well, no, God really doesn't mean that. You know, well, maybe God really doesn't know what's best for me. I hope that there's no one here today that does not see the relationship between our obedience to God and our demonstration of love to him, because he really loves us and cares about us. How do you really know that you love God? By obedience to his commands. That's the motivation to obey. And it's not simply saying, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. How many of you married couples would be comfortable with or tolerate the words from your spouse, I love you, my dear husband, or I love you, my dear wife, but they hardly ever came home, or they came home at 3 or 4 in the morning every week or every day, and they never touched you. They hardly ever communicated with you, but they, I love you, you know, I love you. How many of you would tolerate that? I wouldn't like that. This story, the tragedy of disobedience, that talks about these warm fuzzies about God, they're just not sufficient. You know, isn't she so cute? Look at her. You know, I told her to sit down and she stood up, and I told her to do this and she went and did something else. Now, isn't that sweet? Isn't that cute? Yeah, it's cute, all right. It ended up in tragedy. So the warm fuzzies that we might think that God wants us, what we think God wants us to do is, well, yeah, I'll just go to church. I'll put a few bucks in the offering plate, and maybe I'll help out at the local soup kitchen and think I'm doing my religious duty. And that's what you want, right, God? And God's going, no, no, no. Those warm fuzzies are fine, but I want you to obey me. Because it's for your good. Amen. God wants obedience. It's a genuine demonstration of our love for Him and that we really trust Him and rest in Him. So the second question, and now we're going to get maybe, I hope not, a bit dicey. What are we to obey? This involves our beliefs in our practices, or the application of what God wants us to obey. What does God want us to obey? Generally, and I'm real general here, we are to obey God's commands or His will. That is the broad stroke of the brush that mandates all of us to look at all of Scripture. We're to obey God. We're to obey His commands. Our beliefs and practices, or our total lifestyle, they're to be established in obedience to those commands. Our whole way of life. Now, very specifically, we are to obey Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, what are you doing here? I want you to listen carefully to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Highlight it, put a star beside it, underline it, go home and read it later. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It's very clear. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. I didn't twist that. That's straight from the book. That's straight from the Bible. Note, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And note this phrase, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Amen. We sang about that this morning. You may not have caught it, but it was amazing how Connie picked that song, not knowing that what I was talking about today. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's a great theological and practical verse. God the Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is sanctifying us, or setting us apart from sin, setting us apart for His purposes. And that sanctifying work begins to be manifest in obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus is God's perfect will for us and the demonstration of our love for Him. God wants obedience to Jesus. I'm going to repeat it again. God wants obedience to Jesus. So if we ask the question, what does God want us to obey? It's not what we think He wants, but it's what He wants. Connie did not want a mop and bucket for Christmas. She did not want a vacuum cleaner. She wanted diamonds and gold. And guess what she got? Diamonds and gold. When we are not sure of what specific issues that we are to obey, we obey Jesus. When we are seeking God's will for our doctrinal or our theological or our ethical and our moral and our worldview issues, we must obey Jesus. Amen. This is crucial because many Christians err right there. Well, God wants me to obey. Well, what do I obey? Well, here's what you obey. And the errors, and I have to mention this morning, and we need to take a few moments, so bear with me. It's going to be a bit theological, a bit doctrinal, but it absolutely has to be addressed. When you talk about obeying God and obeying Jesus, there are errors in which Christians have a very strong tendency to slip. And one of those, this is very obvious, and that is hereticism. That's heretical teaching or false teaching, which covers everything from the occult to the cult to total rejection of Jesus and the Bible. Those things are certainly man-made and satanic. And I'm going to just go on record. I don't care what you may react to this, but there are cults out there that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., just to name a couple of them. Islam denies the deity of Jesus Christ. That's heresy to deny the deity of Jesus Christ according to the book. So you don't obey their teaching. Isn't it interesting? And Mark Crabtree and I were talking about it just before, earlier this morning, that you could take Mormons, and it's not my place to slam them because there's some good moral people and very family-oriented people, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Islam. They all have their book and their prophet. Meaning that this book, the Bible, takes second seat to their book. The Lord Jesus can only be understood through their prophet. And it's also amazing that all of their prophets had a visitation from some angel. Check it out. It's true. Be it Gabriel, be it Moroni, be it someone else. And Scripture certainly challenges us to test the spirits, because not every spirit is of God, is of Jesus Christ. So there's heretical things that people slip into in terms of error. And then there is antinomianism. That is another big error that Christians have a tendency to slip into. And that is anti, meaning no. Nomi means law, that there is no law. And law here is not about police law or civil law. This is talking about biblical law. Antinomianism says you come to God and you come to Jesus and you live any way you want. This is man with no law, no obedience to God. A third error, and I have to stress this one because in my almost 43 years of being a pastor, I have seen this one as a big, big problem. And that is the error of traditionalism. And keep in mind that we're talking about this under the umbrella of what are we to obey. God wants us to obey, and it's for our ultimate good because he loves us. What are we to obey? And one of the errors is traditionalism, which is the belief that change is always bad, especially if it means changing methods. And here is the error. This is the error, that it must be done my way or our way, and tradition becomes the law. If you want to please God, this is how you live, according to our tradition. And again, I am not here to slam anybody or any particular religious group or so-called Christian group that might come under the umbrella of Christianity. You begin to examine whether or not tradition begins to replace obedience to Jesus. And you've slipped into error. It's very man-centered. A third error. And again, in my years of being a pastor, this has become a serious, dangerous error within the body of Christ, and it's called Pharisaical legalism. Pharisaical legalism. It usually involves the application of the Old Testament law. It's man-made laws. The Apostle Paul had to address it, dealing with the Pharisees and the Judaizers, specifically in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, that he actually said to them, you are anathema. You are cursed. that they would take some Old Testament truth and try to apply it to Christians and saying, you must apply this as a principle if you really want to obey God. I trust you're listening carefully. Who are we to obey? We're to obey Jesus. I've used this as an example, and I mentioned it in our adult discipleship class earlier and talked about hermeneutics and interpreting the Bible and interpreting Scripture, developing dogma or doctrine or opinion. And that is the example of pink shoelaces. If you're as old as I am, you remember a popular song back in the 50s, pink shoelaces, tan shoes with pink shoelaces. I know that really dates me. It was one of those goofy songs. But if the Holy Spirit tells you that it's a sin for you to wear pink shoelaces, is it a sin? Be careful before you answer. That was a trick question. How could it be a sin if it doesn't mention anywhere in the Bible? You tracking with me? I know the tendency is, well, if the Holy Spirit told you a sin, it's got to be a sin. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will never tell you something that's in that's not in God's Word. See, the danger of Pharisaical legalism is, well, that sounds like a good principle. You know, because if you're wearing pink shoelaces, you're looking, hey, everybody, look at my feet. Ain't I cool? You know? And soon everybody has to wear pink shoelaces or whatever it is. I'm using pink shoelaces because it's stupid, you know. It could be thousands of things that the Pharisaical approach is, well, take something from Scripture, Old Testament law usually, and make a principle and say, well, that's how we apply it today. Sabbath keeping. My wife Connie and I grew up in Western Pennsylvania. A tremendous amount of Pharisaical legalism taught in our Christian and Missionary Alliance church that we grew up in. That you never went to the store to buy milk on, not Saturday, Sunday, because Sunday was a Sabbath. Now, any one of you, please tell me, where in the Bible is Sunday? Where did it become the Sabbath? You won't find it anywhere. If you're going to apply the law, Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. But praise God, according to Paul, we're not under the law. Amen. We're not under the law. Moral? Ceremonial? Civil? See, we don't stone homosexuals. We love homosexuals. It's not saying that it's not sin, but we love them. We don't stone them. Actually, I had a guy at ERC years ago tell me if it was the law to stone homosexuals, he would be in favor of it. The civil law in our country. And I go, oh, man. Whew. Was I so glad today he left the church. I'm honest. We weren't going to load up on stones at our annual budget. Man, we're going to get a truckload of stones, you know. We'll start stoning people for things that the Old Testament law, my wife, that's a good principle, man. The Old Testament, stone them, you know. You could go through hundreds of them. And that's why I'm challenging you. The center and the heart and the life of Christianity is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those above four errors that I've just touched on lead us away from God and lead us away from the center and our relationship to Jesus Christ. New Testament Christianity and obedience to God always centers on our beliefs and our practices and the application that is found in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. Jesus Christ becomes our hermeneutic, meaning everything we interpret in the Bible was filtered through him. Jesus becomes our central ethic. Do we know how to relate to people? It all comes and filtered through Jesus Christ. He becomes our central doctrine. If we're not sure what to believe, it's going to be filtered through Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, he is the truth and the life. He is the truth. He is the manifest truth of Jesus Christ, lived it out perfectly. And the most one of the most fantastic parts of this verse, chapter 5, 1 John, His commands are not burdensome. Whew. Thank the Lord they're not burdensome. Amen. It's not like, wow, man, should I wear pink shoelaces today to church? You know, should I wear a suit and tie? Should I wear a vest? Got a lot of comments on the vest today, thank you. Connie bought it for me. But, you know, you get into this bondage, this condemnation. Do I get a tattoo? Don't I get a tattoo? Do I wear pink shoelaces? Do I wear, you know, a certain dress code? Do I not have a glass of wine? Do I not have a can of beer? Do I not go here? Do I not go there? The list goes on and on and on. Praise God. To obey Jesus is not burdensome. It's not burdensome. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly. Old Testament law, moral, ceremonial, and civil. He has fulfilled it perfectly. And if we want to fulfill God's law, we follow Jesus. Amen. By following Jesus, all the Old Testament law is fulfilled. And His law is basically summarized in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you, and go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That becomes the application of obedience. See, God wants obedience. Why? Because He loves us. And He demonstrates that love to us through Jesus Christ. He knows what is absolutely best. What are we to obey? God's commands that are specifically manifest in the life of Jesus Christ and all of His teaching and all of the teaching that is reflected through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John and so forth. Are you obedient to God? Are you obedient to Jesus Christ? Are you trusting His love and demonstrating your love to Him by obeying His law? Do you believe that His will is for your best? Are you obedient to Jesus? Are you obedient to these great commands? Stay away from the error. Stay away from the heretical stuff. Stay away from the antinomianism. Stay away from the traditionalism and the Pharisaical legalism. Don't go down those paths. Surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ to obey Him. He loves you and His will is for your very best interest. Will you obey Him? It's for your good. Let's stand to pray. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a few moments. Is there any area of your life that you're not being obedient to Jesus? The Holy Spirit will speak to you this very moment and to say, you got to deal with this. Thank you, Father, for your presence today, the truth of your word. We surrender everything to you, Jesus, your will, not ours. As we leave this room, I pray that we will breathe in your presence. Bless us with that, the conscious awareness of your presence and your Shekinah glory, your manifest presence, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.